Today's reading is from Revelation 10. We'll read all 11 verses. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice like a roaring lion. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seventh thunder had sounded, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, and that the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." And as I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it, it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and the nations and languages of the kings." This is God's word.
2009, our family moved to Louisville, Kentucky to work with my in-laws, many of you know, Mike and Kathy. And what a blessing that was for 2 years to serve along with my father-in-law. And just a wonderful season of life as our boys were older elementary school at that time, and then Micah was born. And so we look back on those years in Kentucky with great fondness. But we knew in going to that church, we knew that it was stepping into a challenging ministry assignment. Even the vote to officially call us was significantly divided. If two additional people had voted no, we would not have been called. And in a congregational church, you know, you come down to what do you need, 75% for a call, and it was just over that. And so we knew that. We knew there were challenges. They had planted a church the year before, and those who stayed had gotten really upset about just what had happened and some of the sacrifices they had made. After 2 years, it was clear that the church couldn't support two full-time pastors, and so that's part of how the Lord called Mike and Kathy into missions. And 2011, they transitioned out and eventually moved to Beirut and began to serve the Lord in the Middle East. And in that time, as we knew Mike and Kathy were leaving, Kristen and I wrestled and we prayed about whether the Lord would have us stay or whether we should go as well. And in a lot of ways, we wanted to leave. And I remember looking at some other opportunities and even having some interviews with other churches to see if the Lord would allow us to leave. And it became very clear that his calling in that time was for us to stay. So we acknowledged that, and we stayed for three more years and helped the church walk through a process of healing and recovery and of beginning to rediscover mission. But in the middle of those, you know, a total of 5 years, as we watched more people leave the church than come, if you've ever been in a church in a time of decline, it's a very depressing thing to be a part of, to have more people leaving than coming. At one point, I made the mistake of writing it all down and getting all the names on one piece of paper, and in a two-year period of time, 118 people left the church. A church of 150. So it was by the grace of God that it was still over 100 when we left. But it was a very difficult season of ministry. There was a long stretch of time when you'd walk into the lobby and you'd see people like this in little clusters of three and four, just angry scowls on their faces. And I really believe that for that period of time, God prevented visitors from coming so that they wouldn't experience that. In the middle of that season, I remember wrestling with the Lord saying, why do you have us here? How long is this going to go on? What are you doing in this period of time? And I certainly learned a lot as it was my first season of ministry that I was a weekly preacher. I certainly made a lot of leadership mistakes. I was, those who've worked with me know I'm kind of the ricochet rabbit of leadership. And so I certainly pioneered some of those leadership mistakes there. But it wasn't until we arrived here in Tampa that I realized how important those 5 years in Kentucky were for my formation as a leader, and how much the Lord had used that time to prepare me for this particular assignment. I expect anyone who's kind of my age, or if you're in your 40s, man, I expect you've had a season of life like that, where you're in, and maybe some of you are in it right now, where you're like, why, Lord, am I going through a season of struggle and suffering and confusion? There's no immediately obvious reason for why we have to endure certain periods. In some ways, for me, it was like the original Karate Kid. You remember when Daniel first connects with Mr. Miyagi, and Miyagi's assignment for him, he comes saying, "I want to learn karate," and Mr. Miyagi says, "Okay," but he sends him out to polish his cars, and he's got like 100 cars, so wax on, wax off, right? You remember this? And he spends weeks, this teenager, just wax on. He keeps asking Mr. Miyagi, like, "When are you going to teach me karate?" He just says, "Wax on, wax," and then paint the fence, right? There was actually one time in Louisville when I did paint our fence. We had a fenced-in backyard, and I borrowed a sprayer. And have you ever done this with a sprayer where you got to go, like, all the way down? I have never been more sore than the day after after that, where like, and in a sense, that season in Louisville was kind of like that. It was like building some spiritual strength, for future ministry. But that was the reveal for Daniel when he finally broke down and was like, "I don't understand any of this." Finally, Mr. Miyagi showed him he was training muscle memory that would become the foundation for Daniel's karate in how to block attacks that are coming at him. And sometimes that's what God is doing in your life as you go through a season of difficulty and suffering and loss. He's building in you spiritual muscle memory for how to trust in him. We just sang the song, "I will sing of the goodness of God." It's easy to sing of the goodness of God when you're walking in a time of blessing, when things are kind of going well. The challenge is to sing of the goodness of God even when you're not feeling well, when things are not going according to your plan. So our calling as those who follow a master wiser than Mr. Miyagi is to keep wax on, wax off. Trust in your master to train you. Now think, as we turn to John, or Revelation chapter 10, think about John in this season of exile. He's away from his friends and loved ones. He's a captive to the Roman Empire. And I mean, as troubling as these visions are for us to process 2,000 years later, imagine how troubling this was for John. To be the one to write these things down and document them and wrestle with the meaning of them. Think about how it was for the early Christians. At the end of the first century, Emperor Domitian, one of the more cruel and sadistic of the emperors, this was the time when Christians were being thrown into the arena and torn apart by wild animals, when they were burned at the stake publicly. The Christians were, I'm sure, many of them, asking these questions. Why? Why, Lord, are you allowing this? Why are we not free from Roman oppression? How long, O Lord, until you come back and make all things new? So here, John goes to this angel, said, "Give me the little scroll," and the angel says, "Take and eat." Does that ring a bell for you biblically? Take and eat. It'll make your stomach bitter and your mouth it'll be sweet as honey. There's a clear reference there to communion, the provision of God to strengthen and sustain us even through times of suffering and struggle. There's a reference there all the way back to the Garden of Eden, of what God provided, all the trees that he provided, and invited Adam and Eve to go and eat from all of the trees. But then the devil said, here's another tree. Take and eat from the wrong tree. So we feel, even in the provision of God, we feel the danger of temptation to take and eat from forbidden things and the things of this world. But the main reference in Revelation 10, the main Old Testament reference, takes us back to Ezekiel 2 and 3, where we see the prophet being commissioned by the Lord. We've already had a Ezekiel 1 recall from the throne room. Revelation chapter 4 is a deliberate tie back to see the chariot throne of God and these wheels within wheels and the rainbows and the living creatures, all very much like when you read Revelation 4, you're like, this feels very familiar, and that's on purpose to take us back to Ezekiel 1. And we saw that with Revelation 4 and 5. These throne room experiences remind us of Ezekiel, remind us of Isaiah chapter 6, which means what they are functioning as is commissionings. The prophet of God sees the glory of God, and the very next thing that happens is God says, now go. Speak for me. Represent me. Ezekiel chapter 2, you son of man, hear what I say to you. Don't be rebellious like Israel, that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, a hand was stretched out to me, and a scroll of a book was in his hand. In verse 10, he spread it out before me. It had writing on the front and the back. And was this happy promises of restoration and blessing? No. On it were written words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. Ezekiel was not going to get a cushy, easy assignment like Jonah. Jonah preached four words, yet, you know, 40 days, 3 days, whatever it was, and Nineveh will be overthrown. That was his message. Judgment is coming. The whole city repented. No, Ezekiel was not sent to a foreign nation that would hear and respond. He was sent to the stubborn, rebellious people of Israel. Ezekiel 3, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you. Feed your, you're right, yeah, chapter 3. Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you. Fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and in my mouth it was sweet as honey. But there's the warning, the house of Israel will not listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. This will not be a season of fruitful, responsive ministry, very similar to the assignment of Jeremiah, to go and speak God's word, but expect rejection. And verse 11, son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say, thus says the Lord God, hear this, guys, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Here's God providing for his prophet sustenance in God's word in the form of a scroll that he eats, and it's sweet in his mouth but bitter in his stomach because of the nature of the assignment. God's word is always sweet. It strengthens and sustains us. But the application of it in preaching to those who mostly will not listen and respond, that can turn our stomachs sometime. But we know this from John, we know this from Ezekiel, from Jeremiah. How people respond is their responsibility. Our calling as those who represent God and are commissioned to speak on his behalf, our calling is to speak what the Lord gives us, to receive his word, be strengthened by it, and then share as God gives us opportunity. So what we'll see in Revelation chapter 10 are the four steps to commissioning a prophet. How does God commission his servants to go out and speak his word for him? First, he lets them see his infinite glory. This is a standard progression. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it for John himself. The first step in the commissioning of a prophet, and brothers and sisters, this includes us, is to see the glory of God. Chapter 10 opens with this: another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. Now let's be clear, the word angel in the New Testament just means messenger. So this messenger could be an angelic figure like Michael or Gabriel, certainly a very powerful being. But scholars mostly think this is Jesus himself that's coming down, the messenger, who's more of a messenger than Jesus. So we don't have to fully resolve that. The translators here are showing us the word is angel, but angel just means messenger. So another mighty messenger is coming down from heaven. This sounds, right, a messenger from heaven wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow. This, again, Ezekiel chapter 1. These are references that make us think of the divine throne of God. Who rides on a cloud? The cloud is the chariot of God. Who's covered in rainbows? That is the throne of God. Jesus himself, the Son of Man, reminding us of Daniel chapter 7, coming on the clouds. And the rest of verse 1, his face like the sun, his legs like pillars of fire. Reminds us of Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the glory of the risen Jesus. And this is what now he sees in this glorious messenger coming down from heaven with a face of brilliant holiness, with legs of sturdy faithfulness and glory. And then he sets his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. So who stands on the waters, you know, and they hold him? This, it feels like Jesus to me. If this is an angel and God enables the sea to hold up an angel, that's his prerogative. The point is the same. God is sovereign, right? All of these things that we're waiting for the seventh trumpet to sound, for the last of God's sevenfold judgments of the bowls to be poured out, we're waiting for all this. And again, the message of Revelation is God is in control. He is the sovereign one. He is the creator of all things. And as the creator of all things, he is sovereign over all things. He stands on the land. He stands on the sea. He brings order to this world of chaos and darkness and death. God is in control. So, brothers and sisters, first we need to see this truth. And this is what the book of Revelation is doing. It's the revelation of Jesus, of his glory, of his sovereignty. He is the one in control. He is the one who is worthy to open the scroll and reveal the grace and the glory of God. He is the sovereign one. Verse 6, he swore by the one who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, the sea and what is in it, he swore. Here comes the revelation. As we see the glory of God, we now hear the declaration of God. So as those who are commissioned to represent King Jesus, as his ambassadors to the nation, the first step in being commissioned is to see. Have you seen the glory of God? Have you witnessed for yourself the amazing grace of King Jesus? Have you experienced the transforming love of Jesus, who saw you, who called you, who forgave your sins, who changed you on the inside and began to change you on the outside? All of us are called to testify to what we have seen. Have you seen the glory of God? If you haven't, if you're here today and you haven't yet seen the glory of God, then keep coming. Keep reading the Bible. Keep talking with other Christians so you will come to that place of seeing for yourself. This is the invitation to those who read the Bible. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And as you experience and you do see his glory, you'll have opportunities to testify. That's the first step in being commissioned as a prophet, to see the glory of God. Second is to hear his promises, his faithful, irrevocable promise. And so this supernatural being swore there would be no more delay. The mystery of God would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. We're waiting. We're in a time of waiting. I mean, all the sequencing, seven seals to be opened. Before the seventh seal is opened, there's a delay. Before the seventh trumpet is sounded, there's a delay. We're meant to feel the anticipation, to feel the waiting. It brings us into that experience of God's people throughout the ages of how long? How long, O Lord, until you restore your people from exile? How long, O Lord, until Messiah comes and brings peace and justice on earth? How long, O Lord Jesus, until you come back and renew all things for your glory, the restoration of your people? What we know is that God is the great promise keeper. The Bible is filled with great and precious promises. Over 300 specific prophecies fulfilled in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Hundreds more fill the New Testament, or fill the Old Testament with prophecies, and some in the New Testament, like the return of Jesus. We have this promise that he is coming back. He is coming back soon, and he will bring justice to all people. But we know there's a mystery, and here we see this promise that the mystery would be fulfilled. No more delay, but now the mystery would be revealed. What is the mystery? In the New Testament, the mystery is the gospel itself. And what was challenging for the Jews and mysterious that then they had to get past it was the gospel is for everyone. Salvation is not just for the Jews. It's through the Jews to the whole world. The mystery of one body, not two separate. This is what the whole book of Ephesians is about. The mystery that even Gentiles can be saved and included in the purpose of God. In the fullness of time, the time has come. This is how they spoke about the birth of Jesus. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When Jesus stood up in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry, he proclaimed Isaiah 61 fulfilled. The time had come for the day of the Lord's favor. As he preached the gospel of the kingdom, he said, "The time has come. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And as he hung on the cross, he pronounced that his work was finished. We're waiting right now for the full number of Gentiles to come in, for God to then restore Israel, however that will look. We're in a time when the gospel is going to the nations. In his first coming, Jesus inaugurated the kingdom. His resurrection was his inauguration as king, the public declaration of his sovereign lordship over all things. His kingdom was inaugurated in his first coming. When he returns, it will be consummated. In his first coming, he died in payment for sin. When he comes back, he will come to bring judgment on all. In his first coming, he opened the ark of salvation. When he returns, it will be in full and final judgment. He came to begin the day of the Lord's favor, but the day of vengeance of our God is coming. Have you seen the glory of God? Have you heard his great promises for you? What's clear throughout all of Scripture is that God has promised blessing for those who believe in and follow him, and he has promised curses and judgment to those who reject him and follow the ways of this world. Moses made that very clear. "I set before you today life and blessing, death and curses." And he exhorts the nation of Israel, "Choose life. Obey the law of God, and he will bless you, and you will live long in the land. Disobey the law of God, and he will hurl you from the land into judgment among the nations." Jesus echoed these twin promises in his teachings, promising blessing and life everlasting for those who believe in him, but promising judgment and eternal suffering for those who do not believe in him. Most of us know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:36 is not really the one we have kids memorize all the time, but it says those who do not believe, the wrath of God remains on them. Jesus very clearly promised both blessing for those who trust in him and judgment for those who don't. Have you heard God's promises? For they are irrevocable. It is impossible for God to lie. Third way God commissions a prophet: not only do you hear God's word, but you receive his all-satisfying word. "Take the scroll," this messenger says. And the angel responds, he says, "Take and eat this scroll." Now, most of us don't eat parchment, at least not very often. Most of our dogs probably don't eat paper. Our dog does. This is Jarvis. That's actually a sock. And so you cannot leave a laundry basket on the ground. And you'll see that sock has not fared well with him. But you can't leave the mail out where he can get it either, because he likes the sweetness of the, you know, so he will shred documents. And every night when we take him for a walk, his mission is to find tasty trash. It's his whole mission. And like, if we see him, you know, pick something up and we'll yell, we'll drop it. And if it's not tasty, he'll drop it. But if it is tasty, we'll try and get to him. And he's Buddy the Elf. He's like, you know, just swallows it right down. It's his great inspiration. So most of us don't eat, you know, parchment as a rule. But when it comes to Scripture, the invitation is to feed on God's Word, to take this message, these words from the Lord. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus was sustained by his relationship with the Father, and that's what he modeled for all of us, to be fed by God's word and to live in obedience to that word. He holds out his word to you every day and says, take and eat. Do you read this Bible? Hopefully we all read the Bible. But do you see the Bible as your daily bread, as food for your soul, just as you eat food for your body? Do you live on this word? Do you feed on it? Do you feast on it? Many of us probably snack on Scripture, right? Here and there, have a little bite, a little taste. One of my professors used to say, if you don't have a reading plan and you're just like, flip, you know, he called that the lucky dip approach. And God can use that, you know, sometimes. But using a reading plan, our family's been reading through the whole Bible for 8 or 10 years. And the advantage of a well-designed reading plan, we use the Bible in 1 year with Nikki Gumbel, because it includes a psalm or proverb every day, in addition to some Old Testament and New Testament. And then you get a prepared meal, is the advantage of going through a reading plan. And we told our boys when they were younger, it's okay to skip the Old Testament sometimes, you know. And you'll find as you grow that even those parts of the Old Testament that are a little more mundane still have nutrients, and you can still find enrichment from them. But in addition to a reading plan, our encouragement is to also drill deeper in certain passages, to meditate and memorize significant portions of Scripture. John chapter 1 is an obvious one, this introduction, a great introduction to the book. Romans chapter 8. If I lead someone to the Lord, one of the first assignments I give them is to start memorizing Romans chapter 8. Psalm 103, one of the great Old Testament declarations of the gospel. Isaiah 40, that ends with, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So many psalms are worth memorizing. So many New Testament prayers, Philippians 1, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3. Sometimes whole books, Book of James, the Book of Philippians. The Sermon on the Mount is one I've started working to memorize, since we're going to go there after Revelation into the Sermon on the Mount. But the point is to not just read the Bible, but to feed on it. We found in our discipleship groups the single most helpful practice. If you want to make a disciple, get someone reading a chapter a day. One chapter a day is the beginning of a habit that will change your life. A chapter a day to believe and obey, that a disciple makes. And you begin to feed on it. It goes from just reading to then it begins to fill your mind and shape your thinking. How do we set our minds on things above? How do we think about those things that are pure and noble and right and good? It's by filling our minds with Scripture. How do we let God transform us through the renewal of our minds? It's by feasting on the words of God. See God's glory, hear his promises, receive his word. His word is like honey. It'll be sweet as honey in your mouth. Why did it become bitter in his stomach? I think like Ezekiel, he realized there was a challenging assignment coming along with the sweetness of God's word. I think a lot of times the Bible turns sour in our stomachs if we don't apply it, if we don't obey it, if we don't find ways to share what we're learning. That's again the calling of discipleship is as you learn, pass it on. Share what you're learning, invite others to join you in that journey of walking with and following Jesus. That's where this goes. You see the preparation, Revelation chapter 10. What's coming next, if you just turn to chapter 11, is called the two witnesses. God provides John a scroll to eat, the word of God to eat, and the very next thing we're going to see is these two witnesses that I think represent all of God's people, speaking his word with great power and authority. And so the final step in commissioning is not just to receive God's word, but then to proclaim his message to the nations. And here's how the chapter ends. I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. He's saying to John, you're not done. There's another trumpet to be sounded. That trumpet will activate seven bowls of final judgment. We have to describe the dragon and the beasts and these nasty kings of the earth that will rise. But don't stop until you get to the return of Christ. His judgment on all of his enemies, including the city of Babylon, and his renewal of all things. Aren't you glad John didn't stop here at Revelation chapter 10? There's more. There's more to be done. You must continue to testify. Praise the Lord, John was faithful. As the last of the 12 apostles, think about the challenge that was for John to be the one who every couple years got word that another of the apostles had died. He had the blessing and the burden to be the last one remaining alive. But he remained faithful. He stood firm in the Lord. So here's our summary for today of Revelation 10, how God commissions a prophet. First, he enables you to see his glory. He opens the heavens for you to show you who Jesus is in all of his righteousness, holiness, mercy, and grace, to see his glory that surpasses knowledge. As I'm giving out the Meet Jesus book, that's what I always say to people. I was like, 60% of this is just the Gospel of John, and so they'll say, is this a good book? 60% of it is one of the best books ever written. The 40% is my attempt to help someone, and so you can, you know, that's what I say in the opening of it, is skip that and just read the Gospel of John. The other part is hopefully trying to be helpful, but as I hand that book to someone who does have a bit of a church background, I'll write on it in the introduction, like, I know you know Jesus, but what I've found in 25 years of ministry is we can always know him more. And as you open a book like the Gospel of John or the book of Revelation, that's what God shows you, is there's more. Even those of us who have been in church our entire lives, have been reading the Bible actively for 30 or 40 years, there's more. Every time you read the Bible, you see God's glory a little more. So encourage people and keep pointing them back to God's word. See his glory. Hear his promises. Those who are walking through a desert right now, you need to hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to those promises. I was just reminded again of the Stephen Curtis Chapman song, Glorious Unfolding, that he wrote just a couple years after the death of his daughter, the very tragic death of his daughter. But that's the cry of that song is hold on to every promise God has made to us. And believe with conviction, there is going to be, that's the refrain of the song, there is going to be a glorious unfolding. Clearly when Jesus comes back, makes all things new. But even in your life, do you believe that this suffering is doing something in you that is renewing the glory of Jesus? Hear his promises. Receive the word of God. Take and eat. Jesus himself offers this scroll that he has opened for you. As you reach out, that's the last, and proclaim God's message. You can't open the Bible for someone else. Only Jesus can. He's the one who has to open the scroll. But we offer it to them. You know, evangelism is just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. That's what you do when you offer someone access to Scripture. You're saying, this is bread. Your soul is hungry, they know that, but they don't know what they're hungry for. And so you ask Jesus to open the scroll for them, open their eyes, open their hearts, that they might hear and respond. The more you see the glory of God and hear his word and know his word, the more it's like every day is like a banquet that the Lord has prepared for you to enjoy. And what's a banquet for if not to share? That's the commissioning, the calling. Let's go back to Ezekiel 2 as we close here. We saw chapter 1 as this vision of the glory of God. These creatures around the throne of God, the heavenly throne of God that is a chariot, actually, but it fills the entire sky. That's Ezekiel 1, and it moves into Ezekiel 2. God says to Ezekiel, son of man, not an accidental title there, son of man, stand on your feet, I will speak to you. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. This is how God filled Ezekiel for what was going to be decades of difficult ministry. You want to read the rest of Ezekiel? If you think you have it bad and God's giving you a rough deal, read Ezekiel. See the stuff he had to do as a prophet of God, laying on his side. His culinary arts was a rough class. But first God took him, showed him his glory, and said, stand on your feet, and then filled him with his Spirit. This is what God does as he prepares and commissions us. And verse 3, son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. I send you to them, and you shall say, thus says the Lord. Some of us may be sent to Jewish people. Some of you know, have friends with a Jewish background, and that is often a very difficult assignment evangelistically. Some of us have friends who were previously churched and have kind of been through some pain and hurt, and there's some obstacles then to sharing with them. Most of us are just sent to regular pagan Floridians, right? It's important for us to hear this, that it doesn't matter who God sends you to. What matters is that you testify, that you speak, that you share. Verse 5, whether they hear or refuse to hear is not your responsibility. They are a rebellious house, God says, of Israel. But they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of their response or their words. You sit there saying, my family won't listen. My friends won't listen. It doesn't matter. Our calling is to share, to speak this as God's authoritative word, and to keep sharing. Don't grow weary in doing good. This was the assignment for Ezekiel, for Isaiah, for Moses, before, for Jeremiah, for Jesus himself, going to the lost sheep of Israel, knowing they were one day going to call for his crucifixion. But our assignment is to the nations. And one of those promises, Matthew 24:14, this gospel will be proclaimed in all nations as a testimony to them, and only then the end will come. So we have the promise that this is the time of the Gentiles. There's a full number to come in. We have the privilege of being a part of that great ingathering. So we're going to sing about abiding in the Lord. But I want to lead us first in renewing our commitment, our spiritual life commitment. If you've been around for the last year, you've heard us talk about these commitments. We've a couple times had people stand. We're going to do that in a minute. We have a handout called the Spiritual Life Worksheet. We encourage everyone who's a part of Oakwood to get familiar with that. And every season, as we come up on summer, this is a good time to think about what this means for you. You'll hear, we'll stand together in a moment, and we'll say these publicly together. We will trust Jesus completely. We will worship him passionately. We will walk with him faithfully. We will work with him diligently. This is the commitment of a prophet, of one who is commissioned by the Lord. We are commissioned to make disciples of all nations. And so a few times a year, we stand together, and we encourage each other, and we say, we will, which is part of our promise to each other to say, I'm going to help you be faithful in this. You help me be faithful in this. And then in your worksheet, you fill out what's the I will. What does this look like for you right now? To trust Jesus more fully, to love him with more of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to follow him in faithfulness, no matter the challenge and struggle, and to work with him diligently. Lord Jesus, thank you that you give us these great and precious promises. What a gift the book of Revelation is. to fill up knowledge, to complete revelation, to end the delay in the revelation of the mystery. You are the revelation, Lord Jesus. You are the mystery. Amazing grace for sinners like us. As we have seen your glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, as we have heard your great promises, as we have received your word and taken and eaten it and been filled and joyfully satisfied in you, we recognize it's our calling to go now and share and testify that more might hear, that more might come in, that more might taste and see that you are good. We want to be faithful to that commission and stand strong together. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.